The seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians deals with marriage. And you would think by the time you get down to around verse 15 or 16, because around verse 15 talks about the unbelieving depart, you would think, well, whew, now we're through with that. No, we're not through with that at all. And let me tell you why. We pick up in verse 17, and I will read today and next Sunday down through verse 35, and he deals with the subject of contentment, and I title it Contentment, Married or Not, because that is the context in which he speaks of contentment is in the case of marriage or in the case of those who are not married, whether never been married or divorced or widowed. He's talking about the issue of contentment, and you probably can tell from what I've already stated, that his thesis is going to be that contentment is a wonderful thing, and we ought to want to be contented, but marriage by itself will not bring you contentment. You can be as discontented married as you ever was single. And my joke on that through the years has been, and I kind of felt it humorous to myself as I pondered the text throughout the last few weeks, I've always said that marriage is like flies on a screen window. Those that are out won't in, those that are in won't out. And we find really he is saying that marriage cannot make you contented. And some who were married, who kind of wanted out of it because they'd now been saved, he's going to basically say, and getting out of your current marriage is not going to make you contented. And so what I've got, or what he has done, he's given us four major things. And I realized that one Sunday morning wouldn't do that. You didn't want to come and me serve lunch and that sort of thing. So I'm just going to give you two of them today. Now, we tease about a good sermon's got 3 points and a poem. Folks, I don't know. I don't have the poem. I don't even have 3 points today. I've just got two. But it'll be what God has to say if I'm faithful to that text. And we do want to be faithful to the text. Amen. Amen. Let me just begin reading in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 7. And if you're there at the scripture and ready, please say amen. Amen. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? And I'll just pause as I read that. You know, folks, when you find the word circumcised in Scripture, it's obviously speaking to Jews. So is any man called being a Jew who's circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? You know, uncircumcision would be a Gentile, a non-Jew. Well, let him not be circumcised. Why? Verse 19. Because circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. But every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant, as we would say the word today? Were you called when you were in slavery? Are you called of God as a slave? Then care not for it. In other words, don't make an issue out of your slavery. And I'll talk about that later. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. But if you can be made free, well, for heaven's sakes, yeah, don't live in slavery if you can be free. Verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a slave or servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Well, you're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he's called therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. But art thou bound to a wife? Then seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Then seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belongs to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that's married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. The issue in the text is contentment. And ever since the beginning of creation, we have found there to be somebody somewhere at some point unhappy about something. We go back before Adam and Eve, and we find that Lucifer, even from heaven past, was not contented. And out of his pride, sought to overthrow the throne of God. And the Bible says was cast out to the earth. And a third of the angels that sought to help him in the overthrow were cast out with him. And it was his stinking pride that forced it upon him and brought into the doorway of who he is the issue of discontentment. So Lucifer's discontentment was caused by his pride. And you can mark this down 100% of the time. My discontentment and yours is tied very directly to the issue of pride. And ever since that time, discontentment has been one of the major weapons that the devil uses to get people to do things they should not do and to live in a state of much dissatisfaction. Now, there are a lot of signs that you can look at in your life currently that discontentment has already set in, trying to destroy your life spiritually. I asked the graphic folks just to put this on the board. It'll be something that's not new to you at all, but it'll just be a refresher. The first thing you can have in your heart that'll show that discontentment is already working on you is the issue of envy. In envy, you can't to really rejoice at the success of others. It's what envy does to you. You really are dealing with a sense of discontentment. This thing of unbridled passion, you got a desire to win regardless of who you hurt in the process. And that happens where you work. That can happen in the home. That can even happen in churches. I'm going to have that position. I'm going to do this, that, and the other. And I don't care what I have to destroy to get it. That is the work of discontentment, unbridled ambition. Another thing is having a critical spirit. In other words, you make negative, hurtful remarks about others. You somehow pull yourself up a notch, you think, by running other people down. You just have a critical spirit. Discontentment is already working in your life. A complaining spirit, you blaming others and you blaming circumstances for your problems. You don't take responsibility for anything, but you lay it at somebody else's doorstep. A complaining spirit always reveals a sense of ingratitude for right now, where you are and what you have. Folks, sometimes the greatest thing could happen to us is not dwell so much on what we don't have, but think about what you've got. Think about where you might be if it wasn't for the grace of God. Another thing is outburst of anger. Outburst of anger indicates that you're very discontented. Uncontrolled, hurtful words said just because your expectations were not met. Discontentment. It's very quiet in this room because God reads our mail, doesn't he? Can I tell you that discontentment, whether in Brother Wayne's life or your life, eats away like a cancer. Discontentment says, I'm so tired of that quality in Beth. I wish she was like that lady that goes to church where I go to church. Or I'm so tired of that quality in my husband. I wish he had the quality of that guy that goes to church where I go to church or who works with me down at the business. Like a cancer, it's eating away. It's destroying your happiness. It's diminishing your joy. It's affecting your outlook on life. And out of the text, Paul will deal with four things that's going to help us. Today, I will look at two of them. And the two things I want to look at today is, first of all, in verses 17 down through verse 24, if you keep notes, here's one of the two things I want to speak on. God has assigned each of his children a place in life. Let me say that again. God has assigned each of his children a place in life. Think about that. And don't be unhappy with that. Junior Hill is an evangelist who has spoken in this church, and he's in the latter years of his ministry now, and I heard him preach a sermon once about we're all members of his body, and it's important that every member do what the body has been assigned to do. And when the member of the body has been appointed to do this, but the member of the body is not satisfied with what God's gifted he or she to do and wants to do this, it never really works out. And I remember him saying that the big toe functions a very important function in the body. That believe it or not, a lot of your balance is based on the work of your big toe. And he said, I want you to suppose that the big toe just constantly complains to the Creator, but I'm tired of being a big toe. I don't like it at all. I want to be something else. I've always wanted to be an eyeball. The eyeball is up front and center, just kind of up there where everybody can see it, and I'm down here in a shoe. And I want to be a big toe. And the toe just keeps on saying he wants to be an eyeball. I don't want to be a big toe. I want to be an eyeball. I don't like being a big toe. I want to be an eyeball. And finally, he said, the Creator says to the big toe, okay, I'm going to let you be an eyeball for one day. But you're going to find out in the morning when he stretches that sock over you, it ain't going to be a bit better than you ever thought it was. You see, folks, we've got this image ultimately that says in pride, I know more about my life than God does. And it brings discontentment. The key phrase in that whole passage is verse 17. But as, quote, God hath distributed. You know what that word distributed means? It means God has assigned. That's not my opinion of it. That's what the word means. God has made an assignment. You say, well, why would God do that? Because God is sovereign over everything. God gets to choose. That's one of the reasons we call him God. He has the power. He has the ability. He created us. He owns us twice if we're Christians, because he made us and he owns us. Then he bought us back in redemption and he owns us. And he knows how we can best function. He knows how he has gifted us. And we should be happy in being who God has made us to be. If God is not sovereign over all, he's not sovereign at all. And he states this principle as you see what we read in verse 17. I just call your attention again to verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. And then one more time to verse 24 when he says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. So that principle is stated in verse 17, verse 20, and verse 24. And the meaning is clear. Lead the life that God has assigned you and don't try to be what you aren't. God knows what he's doing. Pain and suffering and evil even serves the purpose of God. It doesn't mean that God is trying to make life painful for you. It certainly doesn't mean that God wants to make evil do something of a certain sort. God doesn't have to have evil, but because we are fallen men and evil takes place, God, even through evil, can perform his ultimate purpose. No more evil was ever done than Hitler did to the Jews. And he said, you know, the Jews are not even human beings. And so he was going to exterminate them. Did he do a good job? Are the Jews gone? No. Was that good what he did? Well, a million times no, it wasn't good. But you can't exterminate the purpose of God. God's ultimate purpose will be served. And nothing can exist outside of God's control unless it's bigger than God. And God is bigger than evil. And God is bigger than pain. And God is bigger than suffering. You say, Pastor, that sure is a mystery to me. It is me too. But it's a mystery because I'm the creature, not the creator. It's not a mystery to God. Let's put it this way. How many of you chose your color of skin? How many of you chose the country that you would live in? How many of you chose a certain woman to be your mother? How many of you chose a certain man to be your daddy? How many of you chose, on and on you could go? You didn't choose any of that. God chose that. You could have been born in another culture. You could have been born in another national origin. You could have been born another skin color. You could have been born with some other mom and dad, but God chose your particular one. This is ours by virtue of what God has made us to be as a part of our physical birth, wherein light we were born. And so Paul gives two examples of what he's talking about, in case you think Paul can't relate to race. He said, let me give you, first of all, the example about circumcision. And that perked up ears at the church at Corinth. And then when he talked about uncircumcision, that perked up other ears. And so he gives an example of circumcision. He said, really, circumcision doesn't matter one way or the other. He said, and if you happen to be a Jew and you've been circumcised, don't try to do anything to become uncircumcised. That's not going to be where your contentment lies. If you're a Gentile and you're uncircumcised, then don't feel like you need to be circumcised. You don't necessarily, your contentment is not based on you becoming a Jew. Don't do that. It's not worth worrying about. Don't become discontented over that. If you happen to be Jewish, it's because God made you that. If you happen to be Gentile, God made you that. Be contented. Quit trying to make issues out of things, the apostle says, that God has determined. And they shouldn't be issues, but you're trying to make them one. And as though that wasn't enough, he gives a second example. And the second example is, if you look at verse 21, is in verses 21 through 23. And of all things, it's the issue, he said, art thou called being a servant or a slave? Slavery was a major part of the Roman Empire. In fact, secular writers say there could have been 100 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And some suggest that slaves could have outnumbered free citizens. We're talking a lot of slavery. And Paul is in essence saying, slaves, don't let that cause you discontentment. Go ahead and serve God. Now, if you can become free, become free. He wasn't in any way supporting slavery. If you can become free, for heaven's sake, be free. But don't let that keep you from serving God. That's what's really important. In verse 22, if you look at it, he said, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, being a slave, you really can be free in the Lord. And likewise also he that is called being free, you can become the slave of Christ. The whole issue is how you're relating to the Lord. And what he's in essence saying is, if you're not careful, you're going to let yourself become enslaved in the heart. And that's the worst kind of slavery, is to be enslaved in the heart. And he's saying that knowing Jesus trumps everything. Praise his holy name. Amen? Amen. And so he's getting this across. That's the key to contentment and knowing the will of God. Recognize that God has assigned you a place in life, gifted you a certain way, let you do things that nobody else can do quite like you can do them. Be happy with who you are and what God has given you. I could think of all manner of things that's just inexplainable. I think I've shared with you that when Beth and I were building our home, we were out one day where the workers were working and there was another home being built next to us. And over there, the guy came over talking to our builders because he could not get the roof line to fit. And he said, we're frustrated. We don't know what to do. He said, could you help us? He said, no, I can't help you, but I tell you who can. He said, I'm going to give you a man's name. And he said, I'm going to tell you before you call him, he can't even sign his name. He never learned to read and write. But if you bring him out here and show him that roof line, he'll tell you exactly what to do. We witnessed that take place. That man had an ability. He didn't read out of a book because he couldn't read. But somebody along the way took him to a job site and showed him how to do carpenter work and became a master carpenter and could do things that others could not do. David Miller this morning is sitting somewhere in a wheelchair. He cannot feed himself. He cannot put himself to bed. He cannot put his clothes on or take them off. He cannot get out of bed. He is totally helpless. But God has made him and gets more glory out of David Miller in 5 minutes than he can get out of Wayne Robertson in 500 years. Sickness, difficulty, all of that God uses for his glory. We must be happy rather than be bitter about where we are. I wish I could sing like so-and-so. I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that. Well, maybe when we get to heaven, you will be. I don't know. But for right now, God did the distributing, and trust me, he didn't make a mistake. We often think he made a mistake. Lord, do you realize what you're doing? Lord, do you realize what this is doing to me? And he knows our frame. Isn't that good? He knows that our feet are clay. And he knows that Brother Wayne can't see any farther than the end of his nose. And that's where most of us are. So that's principle number one. Principle number two is in verses 25 through 28. And principle here is change doesn't always bring improvement. So in verse 25, he said, now concerning virgins and concerning these ladies who've never been married, I don't really have a commandment that I know that the Lord stated. That's what he means by of the Lord. Yet I'm going to give my judgment, meaning as an apostle, as one who's obtained mercy from the Lord to be faithful. And he said, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it's good for a man so to be. And then he takes the principle. And he said, are you bound to a wife? Then don't try to be loosed. Are you now loosed from a wife, be that divorced or death, widowed? Don't seek a wife. But if you do marry, meaning you've got the grounds for marriage, then you've not sinned, certainly to the virgin. And if the virgin marries, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Now, what's he saying here? Let God define your life, not your marital status. Do you remember that your pastors always told you marriage is very, very important, very, very important, but that marriage is not eternal, marriage is just for life? And the Bible says when one of you quit breathing and one dies, the marriage is over. And the scriptural text says, we neither marry nor are given in marriage in heaven. So, well, I kind of wish we were. No, you don't. We're creatures and he's creator. In heaven, I'm going to be closer to Beth in heaven, not married to her, than I am married to her here. Folks, heaven is a place like you ain't never been to. And so he said, let God define your life. Don't let your present circumstances. And you got oodles of people who are the flies on the outside of the window. Oh, I'd give anything to be married. Don't make that statement. Too many people show they're willing to give anything. And it sometimes doesn't bring happiness. He is saying in this text, stay as you are. Don't make any drastic changes. You see, folks, there's an old saying that when the seas are raging, it's not a good time to change ships. Did you ever try to get out of one boat into another when the lake was still? You don't want to do that when the lake is churning. And so many people get tied up, messed up, confused, need several things, including a cold shower, and think in the midst of this, I've just got to have a woman, or I've just got to have a man. And what they end up proving is anything the men do, if it had a dress on it, they was for it. Or the women, if he had pants on, she was for him. And they made a mistake that they never truly got what they thought they were going to get because they were living out of discontentment. And in the midst of discontentment, your emotions will always make your decisions. That's why people who do things sexually before they marry that they should not do have completely, in that instance, lost the ability to know the will of God. Folks, you can no more be sexually active and then decide the will of God about marriage than I can pour mud in a glass and read a newspaper through it. You've clouded the scene. You don't know. So in the midst of that clouded scene of discontentment and actions you shouldn't have been a part of, you say, well, I'm just going to go ahead now that I've gone this far. We're just going to take the plunge. Oh, me. Folks, when you take a plunge into the unseen, the pool could be 3 feet deep and you may be about to break your neck. You don't want to do that spiritually. Don't let that define your life. Let God define your life. That's why Paul says, stay as you are. Don't make any drastic changes. Stay the course. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. And then he adds a practical word in verse 28. Did you catch it? I call your attention to it again. But if you marry, you had grounds to marry. If you marry, you have not sinned. And if the virgin who's never been married goes on and marries, she has not sinned. But I will tell you this. You're going to have, Paul said, trouble in the flesh. Bring what he's talking about. The thing in discontentment you were looking for, you can't find when you get married. Because the solution to discontentment is not another human relationship, even in marriage with somebody that has as many problems as you do. Folks, we're all problem-filled. We're all in the process of being sanctified. None of us are glorified. And some days we all can act a little bit more like we're kin to Lucifer than kin to Jesus because we're selfish and we have pride. And if you want to be married and you can find somebody that wants to marry you, and that's always a good prerequisite, be sure you get somebody that wants to marry you. If you both are believers and you both do love Jesus, he said, then go ahead and get married. You wouldn't be sinning. That wouldn't be wrong. But don't enter into marriage thinking, whoo, this is really going to float my boat and make me happy and solve my problems and bring me closer to God and make me a better person and fulfill all my dreams. You've been smoking something. It won't because it can't. That's why it won't. It can't. The Bible says that marriage is holy and honorable. And we believe that, don't we, church? But if you're miserable being single, folks, generally, if you're miserable being single, how are you going to suddenly be happy being married? Because the source of misery is not your marital state or lack thereof. The happiest married people are generally those who were very happy while they were single. Can you imagine? Lady puts an ad in the paper. X number of years old, blonde, good looking, no indebtedness, seeking a man. Under there in fine print, warning, I am high maintenance. How's that turn you on? And then when you get married and realize, wait a minute, there was more maintenance here than I thought there was going to be. Ladies, let me tell you something. Every man is high maintenance. All we are is 210-pound boys. And we want mama in our sights all the time. And the older we get, the worse we are. Please don't say amen. Where'd she go? Where'd she go? She go out yonder. She's helping with that food. The older we are, the worse we are. How many times has a woman said to me, and I have to bite my tongue not to do that that way. I tell you, the older he gets, the worse he gets. He just don't want me out of his sight. Folks, it's like they're reading a script. Why? We're high maintenance. And when any woman takes a man, are you listening to me? And any man takes a woman, here's what you're saying. I love this person well enough to give them maintenance the rest of my life to the detriment of myself. And if you can't marry somebody that way, don't do them the injustice of saying you love them. You don't love them, you love yourself. Called the people with oxygen. Oxygen went right out of the room right then. Marital love is a love that says, you mean so much to my life, I will deny myself to finish living all of my life with you. You probably won't get that on Hollywood. Folks, they swap women and men with one another more than some of us swap cars or... I mean, there's just something bad about that picture. So, those are the two principles. Do we need to repeat them? Number one, God has made an assignment for all of his children a place in life. And number two, change doesn't always bring improvement. You want me to tell you what three and four are going to be? Three's going to be you're not a permanent resident on this earth. And number four is do your best to serve God with an undivided heart. Contentment. Folks, I know what it's like to have your itch scratched. We all like to have an itch scratched, don't we? Got a little spot on my back, right in the place where you can't reach it. When I say little spot, Beth says, honey, I'm telling you, there's not anything there. I said, if you don't do something, I'm going to the hardware store and get a wire brush. So I've been having to get Beth take a little cortisone cream and try to see if we can find a spot and put it on her and see if we can help the itch. I know what it's like to have your itch scratched. It feels real good. But I also know what it's like to say no to your selfishness. I need to know it on a regular basis. I don't know that, but I do know what it's like at times to say no to your selfishness and to reject the propensity to discontentment and recognize that I'm not living the rest of my days to get what I can get, but to give what I can give. Folks, as we elders pray together and as we pray as a church, I'm not talking about a church for the next 5 years. I'm talking about a witness when I'm dead and gone and these elders are no longer serving. We're looking for the greater reward, not one we can just, you know, you don't put out the tree and sit under the shade. You plant trees for others. You dig wells so that those who've come after you will have water to drink. And we want to live our lives in or out of marriage content. And one of the things that we will point out before the study is finished is this. As we live a heart that's undivided before the Lord, the best we know how, you'll be in the greatest position for God to then capture you should he want you married or should he not. You'll be happy in the journey. And when it's all said and done, being contented in Jesus is the most wonderful gift of all. Today, if you're in this service and do not know Christ, did you know that you can come to know Christ? Did you know that Jesus will forgive your sin if you will repent of your sin and say, dear Lord, I've messed my life up 9 ways from Sunday. Folks, everybody in this room's done that in different ways. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we don't have to finish the journey like we've lived it in the past. Today, you can receive Christ as your Savior if you want to do that. while we're singing, come and tell me you do, and one of us will lead you through the gospel, and you can receive Christ into your heart. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may we not be satisfied to take up space and to get all we can get, even from our spouse and family members, but may we seek to live, to give what we can give, and to become what we can become for our Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. Strengthen our hearts today. Lord, would you take your truth and destroy any discontentment? And by your Spirit, would you work a sense of contentedness in us today? Would you cause our hearts to be filled with gratitude and, Lord, the stinking pride that can be such a part of our lives? Would you, Lord, remind us that if you hadn't have found us, there wouldn't be one thing redeemable to say about any of us. It's just because of your great grace that you're making us different than we all planned to have become to start with. But thank you for grace, and thank you that you do take people who are shipwrecked, and you do forgive sin, and you do make all things new, and today can be that new beginning for various ones. May that happen today, and may some receive you as Savior and Lord, and may we be a people filled with rejoicing for all that you do in us in this day and the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I invite you to stand with me. Brother David leads us in the hymn of commitment.